Good morning, church. I say a very warm welcome to everyone tuning or listening in today. We began a new set of messages last week focusing on the home in a mini series, if you would call it that, that we've titled The Spiritual Home. But let us speak to our Father before we go on into the message today. You are Abba, Father. And Lord, we recognize that it is such an awesome privilege to be able to communicate with you, to be able to express our hearts to you. For you, Lord, have granted us unfettered access to yourself. We no longer have to hide because of fear and dread. Rather, we have the confidence to speak to you, to speak in the courts of your royal majesty. And Lord, we are truly grateful. Today again, we yield our hearts and our minds to the influence of your Spirit. We desire to be taught and instructed by you. I thank you, Lord, for the appropriate utterance to communicate your hearts to your people. Thank you, Lord, for the significant transformation we, your people, will experience from your word today. We bless your name, great God. Amen. And so, like I mentioned last week, the rest of the messages in this series will be building on the things we looked at in that message that we titled Components of a Godly Home. We looked at the strategic role that the home occupies in God's heart, but also made it abundantly clear that the home and family life is indeed in crisis at a very alarming level. In recent weeks, I've become aware of three homes that are being severely threatened by different issues. Now, these people are close to my heart, but don't worry. They're not members of this church, so don't start running some mental metrics to possibly narrow down or identify who these people are. Permit me to digress a little right at the start here. It's interesting to note that sometimes when preachers give examples or real-life illustrations, it can be a challenging situation. I've noticed sometimes that quite a number of people become more interested in identifying the personalities mentioned in the illustration than in the lessons to be learned from the illustration. I remember the first time I had a first-hand experience of this sort of thing. It was back in my university days. You will notice many times I always talk about the units because much of my early ministry experience was way back in the uni. I remember at that fellowship meeting, I was speaking of how a longing for fellowship with God and a desire for the word ought to be greater than anything else. And I gave an illustration of how some folks back then, brothers, would skip fellowship to watch a football match. Remember at that time, some of the live football matches would be on at the same time as scheduled fellowship gatherings, and a few folks, especially usually males, would stay away from the fellowship to watch the match. You see, after that particular gathering, I ran into a group of brothers, and right there and then, in my presence, one of them began to tease another one in the group, saying to him, you were the one being spoken about. And I realized that, well, maybe not all of us go around pointing to people and say, aha, you were the one being spoken about. But it seems that some people just have a predilection for focusing on the illustration than on the main point. All right, I said that to say this. When illustrations are being made, when examples are being given, don't focus on the example. Just learn the lesson, right? So going back to my point, I've become aware in recent weeks of three homes of people close to my heart who are going through tough issues. And in the middle of all the upheavals in those homes, there are individuals, men, women, and children dealing with difficult situations. Now, these three homes are not extreme outliers. Remember our quick summaries of the lives of Adam and Eve, Abraham, Lot, Jacob, and his Nollywood-styled home life, as well as David. Each of those homes had a tragic twist. And we continue to see similar stories playing out before us even now. We spoke last week about going back to God's pattern, God's original design, as the only fail-proof way to getting it right in the home. Let me take us back to Matthew chapter 19. We see this encounter of Jesus with the Pharisees. Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees with a testing, tricky question about divorce. Of course, something relating to the home and family life. In Matthew 19 and verse 3, it says, some Pharisees came and tried to trap Jesus with this question. The question they asked, should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? In his answer, Jesus referred them back to God's original pattern or God's original design. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and verse 8. Verses 4 and 8. In verse 4, Jesus said to them, haven't you read the scriptures? They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. Verse 8, Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts, but it was not what God originally intended. And so Jesus points them back to God's original design. And in practically every New Testament passage that discusses the home, there is some reference to God's pattern and design. I've said all this just to make the point again that we will not make any lasting headway in any of our innovative attempts at home and family life till we follow God's blueprint. The blueprint that he has revealed to us in scriptures. For instance, I hear some men say things like, oh, I'm an African man, and so I will conduct myself in an African way, and I will conduct my home in an African way. You see, what this means is that you will most likely get an African home with all its attendant issues. Some other people say that they believe in modernization and personal freedom and some extreme women's liberation ideas. The products of such attempts are glaring for us all to see. Very glaring. The answer is to go back to the scriptures to see God's own prescription for the home. And then we ended last week looking at the foundation for our homes using a building motif. And we said that the foundation must be on Christ himself. As I said last week, this must mean a firm commitment and practice of seeking the Lord, depending on him, building on his word, holding on his word, obeying him while rejecting every contrary idea or philosophy. It must be a personal decision and action of everybody and not just one member of the home. And some of the passages that speak about the home and family life actually present this sort of perspective and approach. Let's consider, for example, Ephesians chapter 5. This is a passage that we will look at in this sermon. You see, most people can identify that the section that deals with the home or family life begins at verse 22, where it says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord. But the truth is, if we step back a bit to the preceding verses, we will start to notice that there are powerful statements that provide a general context for that section on the home. For instance, if we begin from verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 5, calls us to be followers of God, to be imitators of God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2 calls on us to walk in love. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 13 to 14 remind us that we shouldn't be partakers in any evil actions, that our thinking patterns should be different, our behavior should be different, since we are no longer darkness, but we are now light in the Lord. Verses 15 to 17 speak to us about not walking in foolishness, but walking in wisdom. And then verses 18 to 20 go on to instruct us on how we should live filled with the Spirit, how we should be influenced by the Spirit of God rather than living under the influence of wine or other substances. And finally, verse 21 explicitly instructs us all to submit to one another in reverence to God. Now, all of those verses leading up to the discussion on the home create a context of individual lives that are devoted to the Lord, lives lived in obedience to the word of Christ, hearts yielded to the control of the Spirit, which then become the foundation on which the home is built. We're not talking about lives that are built on old wives' fables, legends, phony concoctions of confused minds, absurd philosophies, or generally ungodly ideas. We're talking about lives that are built and homes that are built on a solid foundation of Christ Himself. And so, as promised, from today, our focus will now be on what to build on that foundation. And the rest of this message today, this morning, is on the topic leading the unit by faith. Leading the unit by faith. Now, I do not want to assume that everyone understands who ought to be playing this role and what the leadership role is all about. So we'll touch on that a little bit. But really, the next step in the process of building the home after establishing the foundation is to identify roles and responsibilities of individuals in the home. And in all of these things, we are constantly going back to God's blueprint. And I'll say this from the outset. In God's design for the home, He has set the husband, the father, to take a leadership role. We will read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 29, but you can note in your jotters, if you are taking notes, Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to 21, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. These are also passages that give us the same perspective. Ephesians chapter 5 from verse 22 to 29, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, "For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of his word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church, without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church." And one of the things that we immediately notice from this passage of scripture is that one of the reasons the husband's leadership or headship role is important in God's design is because marriage and the home is patterned after and supposed to display or mirror the covenant love between Christ and his bride, the church. The leadership or headship role of the man does not in any way suggest or imply superiority in essence. You see, sometimes I see men who just believe that they are superior to every female and they want to play a domineering role over any female they meet. Sometimes people talk a lot about the male ego problem that often makes it difficult for some men to work with female bosses. You see, I agree that sometimes that can be challenging, but again, you see, when our lives are wholly grounded on the word of God and we allow the Spirit of God to transform us, those difficult situations are easier to navigate. Male headship is rooted in the context of the home or family life, and it is not about superiority in the essential nature of the different genders or individuals. It is not even really about competence. It is a functional headship relating to the roles that the Lord has set in His design. Take for instance 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, where Paul says, "But there is one thing I want you to know, the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Obviously, speaking about God the Father, you see, God the Father being the head of Christ does not imply superiority in essence, since God Himself is one singular essence. The Father's headship in the Trinity is actually about functions and roles within the Godhead, which obviously are all rooted in an eternal loving relationship. In the same way, the headship of the husband in the home should not necessarily lead to friction or commotion. Like I said last week, it is the presence of sin along with the attendant human weaknesses and frailties that introduces all the smears and smudges that taint God's original pattern. So if we go back to the description in Ephesians chapter 5, the picture that we have is one of the home being a place of people who love each other, who are serving each other, and submitting to each other's needs in a kind of loving and humble mutuality. According to Ephesians chapter 5, the wife takes cues from the church as the church is called to follow Christ as its leader or head, while the husband takes his cues from Christ, who as the head of the church gave himself up for her. But you see, this role of headship is very, very crucial for the home of the family. I'm not sure if you took special notice, but the capsule summaries we considered of all those families in the Old Testament last week, with all the things that transpired, actually showed us failure of male headship in those homes. Some of those people were fantastic characters. If you don't agree with all of them, at least you will agree with probably Abraham and David. But even Abraham and David had some deficiencies in how they exercised their headship. At the risk of ruffling some feathers, I must point out one major difference between the picture of Christ and the church and the reality of many of our homes and family life. Christ is, well, God himself. All powerful, all knowing, all wise, perfect. So he never makes any mistakes. But we men, well, we are still men. Not all powerful, not all knowing, not all wise, not perfect. So we make mistakes. It means therefore that we cannot assume that as men we are infallible. We cannot assume that all our wives are not as wise as we are. We cannot assume that we are always more intelligent than our wives. And that is the difference. Our Lord Jesus will always be wiser than the church, but we may not be always wiser than our wives. And then what it also means is that as we mature as believers, we will express our leadership roles better. We will not act in a childish, bullying manner, but we would act in a wise manner, leading in the pattern of Christ. Let me define the husband's headship in the home or in the family. In some past messages from way back, there was one on the series Divine Design, sometime in August 2016, if I'm not wrong. And then another one in our Family Life Circle series in July 2018. I remember going through some of these definitions. But let me define again. The husband's headship or leadership role is the sense of responsibility to lead, protect, and provide for his home. That is his wife and family. That leads eventually or produces the flourishing of the individual family members of the home and then the home collectively. The man's headship or leadership role is the sense of benevolent responsibility to lead, protect, and provide for his home, that is his wife and family, producing flourishing of the individual members of the home and of the home collectively. Now, the thing is, if we want to tease out the components of that headship role, we can split the functions into five main ones. As we see in God's dealings with man in Genesis 2, Genesis 3, and some other passages of scripture. Five, I said. One is leading. Leading generally. You see, God gave man the role of responsible leadership. For instance, in Genesis chapter 3, immediately after the fall, God addressed Adam about what had happened because the leadership in that home was Adam's responsibility. So the overall responsibility of leadership of the home is given to the man. Given to the man in the home. Given to the man. Number two, teaching. God's design is for the man to be the spiritual leader and teacher in the home. In Genesis chapter 2, God gave Adam specific instructions on how he was to live and walk in Eden. And apparently, God left it to Adam to communicate to his family. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord." Genesis 18 and verse 19, God speaking of Abraham, he said, "I trust Abraham, he's going to teach his family." In many homes, men have abdicated that responsibility. And many times it's the women who take up the role of spiritual leader and teacher. What happens many times is that the men chase money and careers. They don't go to church, they don't read their Bibles, they don't pray. And then the women must pick up the slack in those circumstances. I call on the men, let us repent. It is our responsibility. Number three, cultivating. God designed man to cultivate. Genesis 2 and verse 15 says, "The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it." To develop. To develop, not destroy. And so there's a sense of responsibility to develop your own work, your own skills, your own talents, and then help everyone else in the home to develop. Looking out for your wife to see how she will develop. Looking out for your children to see how they will develop. It's part of the responsibility of male headship in the home. Number four, providing. We just ended a series on work. And so you should remember some of the things we said. Part of the responsibility of male headship in the home is to work and provide for the family or to provide for the home. It is a sense of responsibility that is bound up in male headship in the home. And then number five, protecting. This is another aspect of male headship. Yes, there's a spiritual side to protection. And perhaps even an emotional side, but there's also the physical side. You see, physically, it's the man that feels a responsibility to protect the home. This is why men would more naturally, think of going to confront intruders, think of going to rescue their family members from danger. More naturally, it would be men who would join vigilante groups, who would join the army and all of that. Remember in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 29, Jesus speaking, he said, "You cannot go into a strong man's house and take away his goods except you fight behind that strong man." In a sense, husbands and fathers are the strong men of their homes. So you see, these five aspects, leading, teaching, cultivating, providing, protecting, they show us the functions or roles in the leadership of headship or headship of men in the home. Let me go over the definition again. It's a sense of responsibility to lead, protect, and provide for the home. And the key phrase I must identify is the sense of responsibility, because sometimes, depending on circumstances, there may be legitimate reasons why a man may temporarily not have the ability to do those things. But even then, that does not stop him from having the sense of responsibility. This is what I mean. Sometimes a man may lose his job, or he may not have a stable income for a period. And at that point, he may not even actually be the breadwinner in his home. But even then, that should not stop him from having the sense of responsibility to see that the needs of the family are met. In such a scenario, a mature man should sit with his wife and discuss how the family resources can be managed. You not just sit somewhere and sulk or throw tantrums like an overgrown child. I know some of our wives and spouses call the men, baby, babe, bab, boo, right? Something like that. But see, we do not have to act like babies, oh men. We must act like men. I remember someone mentioning to me years back that anytime he didn't have money, he would just become very angry for no reason. And even though you may feel that naturally, it behoves you as a Christian man to control such thoughts, to control such emotions. Not throwing tantrums all over the place. No, there's a sense of responsibility, and you must know that even in that scenario, in that situation, you still must have that sense of responsibility. A man may be ill in hospital or not available physically to protect his home, but he should not just think that, well, the family would, you know, get themselves sorted. I remember the few times I've had to go out of town, away from my family. One of the things that I always think about is, oh, how would they lock the doors? Especially because, you know, I'm the one who usually locks the doors. I remember periods before we had our daughters. One option was usually that maybe my wife would go and stay with a family member for a few days. Another time when my wife went out of the country for a few weeks, we had to have my mother-in-law come around to stay with us because of our daughter, since I would always be at work. And it's a sense of responsibility. So you may not be able to do it. You have some limited capacity to do it, but it doesn't take away the sense of responsibility. It is this sense of responsibility that will move the man to make or take the initiatives with his family, with his wife, with his children, and to see that the home is cared for. You see, I want to implore the men that we should not allow our wives get to the point where they feel that they are the ones constantly doing the initiating or pushing the plans. You see, it is not bad if they remind us of issues from time to time. After all, they are helpers. But we must not take up a lackadaisical attitude. As we wrap up the message this morning, I want us to look at 2 points that I see will be helpful for men as heads of the home, more like reminders about our roles. Before we go there, let me reiterate again the definition of male headship or leadership in the home. It's a sense of responsibility to lead, protect, and provide for his home. I said there are 5 functions, main functions: leading, teaching, cultivating, providing, and protecting. And so what are these 2 points as we close this morning? Number one, and I speak to the men. You have been called to be a loving leader. Let me change the pronoun. We have been called to be loving leaders, following the pattern of Christ's leadership of the church. The operative word in that phrase is loving. Loving. Someone put it this way, and I agree, we lead best when we love most. We lead best when we love most. Our leadership focus as men must be one of love and self-sacrifice. Bound up in all of this will be a heart of service and stewardship towards our families. We should live as husbands and fathers in our homes with strength, boldness, and tenderness of love. You see, some men are just too harsh in the home, inconsiderate towards their spouses, and sometimes not expressive of any tenderness towards the children. This is poor leadership in terms of God's pattern for the home. That may have been how you were brought up, and so all you have seen and experienced may have been that sort of that kind of headship type, but that is not God's plan for the home. We need to express the love and tenderness in the home. I know some men who act more lovingly and deal with people in a more tender way outside the home than in the home. That is just absurd. I have made this statement in the past and I will make it again. No wife in her right mind will not submit to a husband who loves her as Christ loved the church. No wife in her right mind will not submit to a husband who loves her as Christ loved the church. You see, when we as men live as loving leaders, many aspects of the home fall into place. This loving leadership or loving headship is not supposed to be done as a reactionary or on a reciprocal basis. This is what I mean. Many people respond to others based on how they are treated. And so some men would only act lovingly towards their lives and their wives and families when they feel that they have been respected well enough. In fact, traditionally, in many cultures in Africa, for instance, many women are taught to earn or to try and win their husband's love by different means, like meeting the man's needs in terms of food, sexual appetite, and respect. And usually, when there are issues in the home, many people are quick to point to the woman and suggest that she was perhaps deficient in some way or the other, and that was probably the reason for such family squabbles. Sadly, this thinking is nothing short of turning God's design on its head. According to God's pattern, if our homes are indeed going to demonstrate the union between Christ and the church, then we must know that it's the head that initiates this loving relationship. Think about it. Christ pursued the church and gave himself in ultimate self-sacrifice. He loved us when we're unlovable, when we're immersed in sin and darkness. He chased us with passion and longing. In the same way, we men are to be the pace setters in active pursuit of the good of the home, not waiting and giving out bits and pieces of our love, tenderness, and affection only when we feel that our spouses or the family has been of good behavior enough to earn it. Are you a man in the home? Then you must be a loving leader, patterned after Christ. Number two, and we'll close this morning. This male headship role would only be properly fulfilled by men who choose to live by faith. This male headship role that we have described would only be properly fulfilled by men who choose to live by faith. How does a man live up to the standards of leading his home in a way that exemplifies the headship of Christ? How does a man juggle all of the responsibilities in his own life and add that on with the responsibilities of leading the home and live the life that God has called him to live? See, I'm convinced that this kind of life cannot be lived in ordinary human abilities or mere manly attributes. You see, no matter how naturally loving, no matter how naturally tender-hearted you might be, Home and family life usually put such a demand on you that those mere human propensities start to wear thin. Many gentlemen have lost their cool and flown into episodes of rage when provoked in the home. Many quiet people have blown off the roof, and many men who others would have vouched would never lay a finger on people have become domestic violence practitioners. And the reason is simple. We cannot exhibit the kind of loving headship that the home needs without the help of the Holy Spirit. You see, love, as is described for us in Scripture, is a fruit of the Spirit. And we will only express God's kind of love to the degree that our lives are yielded to the control of the Spirit. And this requires faith. The challenges and stresses of home life are so enormous that a successful God-patterned headship can only be achieved and maintained as we trust God and we depend on the help of God in our individual lives. All of the five aspects of our headship, for instance, can only be done successfully as we leverage on the ability of God as our own guide, as our own leader, as our own protector, as our teacher, as the one who tends us himself, and as our provider. Our role as leaders or heads in the unit can only be done as we live by faith, as we trust God, as we depend on his word, not depending on our feelings, not looking at our peculiar challenges. When we believe God in spite of the contrary circumstances, it is only as we walk in faith that we are able to overcome all of these difficulties that may lie in our way, including our natural tendencies and inclinations. And then that life of faith becomes an example to our spouses, our example in our home, for our family, and further strengthens our headship as we become true models for the home. Our lives and leadership style will then become one in which we can truly say, "Do as I do, not just do as I say." Our lives then become good living epistles, and as we draw on the strength of God, we are able to lead lovingly in our homes. We will close with prayer. Oh, gracious Father, we thank you for your word that has comfort to our hearts with such power and light. Your Spirit has called us today to lives of absolute surrender and sacrifice. And Lord, we know that this is only achievable as we depend on you. Lord, we thank you for your presence in our lives and the enablement that you richly supply to us by grace. Oh Lord, it's my desire that our hearts be further transformed, that our homes and families be steered in the directions that you desire, oh great God. Father, do that which only you can do. We give you free course, O Lord. We say, have your way in our homes, O God. Amen.